the third chapter of the Gospel by John. And we shall read from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have our eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now the last verse of the chapter 36, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I want to connect with that some readings from the Epistle to the Romans. Chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Romans, verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now some readings, please, in chapter 8. Verse number 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And perhaps we could go back to chapter 6 and just the last verse that's well known. Chapter 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that will do for readings. There are three types of persons that I want to speak to tonight for the minutes that are at my disposal. First of all, I want to say a word I hope will be a help to those who have never, until now, been in a gospel meeting and hardly know what to expect when they do arrive. We'll have a special word, we trust, to help such to understand what's involved. Then secondly, we would like to speak a word to those who habitually hear the gospel but have made no move toward being saved and have not been at any advantage from what they have heard. We would like to try and see if we could get them awakened to see the importance of what's involved. And then we are hoping, and there may be, that there'll be another type of person in the meeting. Someone who has carried a heavy heart, who has already discovered his or her need about salvation, has been to meetings and has longed for the day when they'll be able to look one another in the face and look others in the face and say, by the mercy of God, I'm saved. I would like to be able to help such, because I was in that condition at one time, and the mercy of God is that I'm now saved and on my way to heaven. Now, when it comes to these great matters, there are two men that I had specially in mind when I was thinking of the meeting. If we had them tonight, I think we would leave the platform open and they would be here to preach the gospel to all who are present. The two men I had in mind is John and Paul. Now, anyone knows that John wrote his gospel that sinners might be saved. He tells us that at the end of it, that these things are written, that men might believe on the Son of God, and that might have life through his name. So John, and likely an aged man, he sat down and he wrote his gospel, and burning in his heart was the one great desire above everything else, that what I'm penning, it's going to be helpful for people to be saved as they read it. And I will have to say, and you will have to agree with me, that perhaps more people have been saved through John's gospel than any other writing in the New Testament. I may be wrong or not, but I imagine that is fairly likely accurate. Then again, there's another man that I want to bring to the platform if I could. He's not here, but I'll bring his writings to you. And he's a man called Paul. And he had a great love for souls. And he wrote the epistle to the Romans, just telling the Roman saints what gospel he preached and the great message that he would bring to them and bring to others when he would arrive at Rome. He hadn't been there, but he's letting them know what the gospel was that he proclaimed. Now, what amazes me, I want you to think of this, what amazes me is this, how close those two men are in their thinking relative to the gospel. They likely never met on earth. They likely never knew each other. As far as we know, they were strangers to one another. And yet their language and their words and their teaching relative to the gospel is so close that I hope before I'm finished, you will be convinced of the reality of it. Now, we will have to gather in our thoughts and see what would a man write, or what would a man pen, or what would a man say that is trying to help people to get saved and trying to help people on these great and vital matters for eternity. Now, the first thing you'll have to understand is this, that when you come to a gospel meeting for the first time, there's one thing you will have to realize, and that is this, you're going to hear about the great God of eternity. You're going to hear about his demands for humanity. And you're going to hear about his wonderful plans and thoughts toward them. That is to say, we must get into our minds right away that it's God that's involved in this great matter. It's not just a human arrangement or a human organization or even a human instruction or anything like that. It's something that is divine. And so if I had Paul here tonight and if I had John here tonight, they would want to say that we stood with a message representing the almighty God of eternity. And I hope we'll all feel the reality of that. The great God of eternity. And no sooner have we thought of that than our minds begin to grasp how dreadful is human depravity. How dreadful. You see, there's absolutely nothing between a human heart by nature and the God with whom we all have to do. By nature, we're so destroyed and so ruined that we're absolutely unfit for the presence of God. When John is dealing with this, he has no doubt in his mind in his writing, and you'll easily see it from the verses that we have read, that man is so depraved and so needy that he's beyond repairs. Oh, you say, what? I thought, sure, if I could get a bit of improvement, it would do. No, dear soul, it wouldn't do. You say, well, now I'm not too bad as I am, but I think I would do if there's some repairs, some slight adjustments, I think I would make the grade. No, dear friend, that's hopeless. You must be made anew. You know, sometimes certain things reach a stage, and you know that yourself, such as cars and other things, and you bring it to certain people to fix them, they just take a look at you and they say, look, say, it's not possible to make anything out of that. That thing's done, and you may scrap it. It's of no use whatever. Now, I'm not saying that we should be scrapped, but I want to get this one great thought into your mind, that John would stress with all his heart tonight, you need an absolutely new beginning, what he calls new birth, or being born anew, or born again. That is certainly a vital line of thought. You say, but does Paul agree with that? He certainly does. For he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And apart from the operations of God and the work of God in a man's soul, he would never be made fit for the presence of God. You see, what we're really driving at is this, and we must never forget that we're in a gospel meeting, And the great news of the gospel is to tell a man how he can be made fit for the presence of God, not only fit for heaven, but fit to dwell with the God who occupies the throne in that blessed place. Now that's the vital thing. So we want you to get the good news. And before you benefit by the good news, you need to know something of your need for that good news. You'll be wanting to hear it. You'll be asking yourself, is there any way that I can find this out? Is there any way that I can be made ready for the presence of God and ready for the bliss of heaven? Now you will agree, dear soul, and very solemnly agree, it's an awful thing. And I say it humbly because I'm part of the stock. It's an awful thing to be born of Adam's ruined race. Now we may stuff about in pride, and we may imagine that we are what we're not. But we've got to face the fact, dear soul, that whether you look at us physically or mentally, or even think of our endurance on earth, and think of all the experiences and the bitter experiences of time and life, we have to admit it's an awful thing to be a fallen creature. And now you came into the world that way. You started off that way, so did I. There's no difference. We might have developed differently. Some are better educated than others, and some are stronger physically than others, and some are perhaps bearing up with the trials of life better than others. They have more courage and more spunk in them, as we would say. They can do better than others, but still, now let us be honest about it. Here's a company of people, I suppose the most of 1,000, I don't know many here, but whoever you are or wherever you come from, you all started off on the one level. All fallen creatures, all born of Adam's ruined stock. It's an awful thing to realize that. You say, but sure, I can't help the way I was born. I can't help the home in which I came into. I have no charge. God will never blame you for that. Praise his name, he doesn't hold that against you. But it did touch his heart, let us get a hold of it. It gave him a concern that away from all eternity, beyond the range of time. And he had great thoughts about all that. And he had made provision, friend. Oh, let us rejoice in it tonight. I could almost dance for joy to think that you don't need to remain in that desperate plight that you came into the world in, but that you can be made anew, and that you can be saved, and you can be made ready for the heavens above to dwell with the holy God who cannot tolerate sin for a moment. Then again, we come to the solemn thought that there can be no exceptions to this. If we had Paul here in the meeting, he would say, yes, every mouth stopped, and all the world guilty before God, all under the sentence of judgment, no exceptions. We'd love to think they're exceptions. Oh, says somebody, what about that nice little girl of mine? And she knows she's so nice in the home, and she's so obedient to her mother. Maybe she's getting a wee bit scarce that type, but we hope there are a few of those in the meeting. And she never would think of saying a naughty word, and she's so good and so kind. Would you put her on the same level as that other little mischief that we have reared, and you couldn't keep him right if you tried, and he's just hopping about and doing everything that's naughty and bad? You see, dear soul, the Bible levels all. Did you listen to it again? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world guilty before God. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that to me is most solemn and very humiliating. That just as sure as John tells us you must be born again, because every man needs a new start. So clearly does Paul teach without a question in his mind that every man is ruined and every man needs a saving change. Now we've got to look at that. And I want us to think of a very solemn side to all this. And this will maybe apply very specially to those who habitually hear the gospel but have made no move toward repentance a new test of salvation has come their way. Of all the sad sights in the world that we have to look at, it is the sight of those who for years have sat and heard the gospel and have listened to preachers of the highest standard and the gospel in its clarity, and yet there's not a move, not a stir, not an anxiety within their breast, not a sign of concern about their soul, not even a thought about eternal doom or judgment. And listen to these two men, Paul and John, and hear what they have to say. If you're listening to John, he would tell you this, look, the man that's not born again is going to perish if he dies that way. And the greatest danger that lies ahead of him is perishing. And again, when you take from his pen, I know that he's likely quoting from writing concerning John the Baptist when he's John the Baptist preached when he's writing it. He says, yes, he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth upon him. Then you listen to Paul. What does he have to say? What does he have to say? Yes, the day of wrath. He tells us about the day when God will judge every man in his presence who has died unsaved. And he can tell us, yes, yes, there's wrath to come. The wages of sin is death. Death and all its reality. And he would warn us of coming danger. Now let us take a minute. But we need to take a minute. We're in a meeting tonight. Praise God that we're all alive. In the company, there are a large number of us. We face these matters in years gone by. And some of us for quite a length of time have been in the enjoyment of salvation. But we have some in the meeting and they haven't been easily reached. They have been to many meetings. They've heard solemn messages. I hope, dear soul, you really believe that God's word is very plain in these matters. That God's word and God's servants really believe in their hearts that the sinner who dies unsaved will perish and be lost forever. And he not only died, but he'll go down to an eternal fire. And he'll be under the wrath of God throughout a long eternity. I would like to take some of these young men and some of these young girls and older friends that have come along tonight. I would like to isolate you, as it were, from those around you and ask yourself, as you sit in this meeting, in a gospel meeting, and we hope the gospel will be preached before we're finished. We hope you'll be listening to it. Don't you forget you're not here just to sit and while away the hour. That eternity's ahead. And once the door of hell closes on a man, he's there forever. If it was a 6-month sentence, dear friend, it wouldn't be too bad. It's bad, but bad, but it wouldn't be too bad. If it was a 60-year sentence, you could maybe think of. But oh, our hearts shudder as we think of eternity. Eternity. So now for thinking, dear soul, to be on the way to hell, to be a poor sinner on the brink of eternal despair. You say, I didn't think it was as bad as that. It's far more solemn than you've ever thought of it. Oh, dreadful thought in hell to burn, never to come back anymore. I believe that those of us who preach, if we only could grasp it, I know my mitten minds are too limited. If we could only grasp the reality of eternal night, we will see the width of those words, should not perish. Oh, dear soul, to think that a man could ever escape that should make us all bound with expectancy and yearn for the day when we're safe without the shadow of a doubt. You say, that's terrible. I didn't think it was as bad as that. Dear friend, it's far worse than that. You never listen to a man on earth who could truly tell you what it means for a soul to be lost. And we don't tell you that lightly. I hope you know that. We don't tell you that without feeling it. We don't tell you that without fearing it, because there was a time when we feared it. And we shuddered. In fact, we reached a point in our thinking, maybe extreme, but we did think it. It was a pity we were ever born, if that's where we were going to end. Yes, dear soul, will you remember it tonight?
that there's such a thing. Oh, there's such a thing as a sinner dying unsaved. And maybe we could have them in the meeting tonight. And if we're looking into your eye, and we're sure that you'd go into eternity without hope, we'd like to shed a tear before we part with you. Because we wouldn't want to think that even a dog was in hell. Not alone a boy or girl, a man or woman, a person who is yet not saved. Again I say, will you listen to it? These two men would rise up together, and they would warn you of the wrath to come. And they'll tell you the danger of lingering in your sin. Then again, dear friend, isn't it lovely to think? I want you to think of this. That these matters that are so solemn to us, so dreadfully serious in our thinking, they have been a concern to Almighty God. You listen to this if you can, dear soul, for this is vital. What I'm burdened with it tonight has burdened the eternal God before I had an existence or before ever you were born. And isn't it lovely to see? Isn't it beautiful to see that the triune God, the three persons of the Godhead, are all involved in your deliverance from that danger that you're in? Oh, dear soul, I want you to think of it. I want us to remember this if we join here tonight. He would announce in your ears what I can gladly tell you with all my heart tonight. God so loved the world. Oh, what a mercy, friend. Oh, what a mercy tonight that the eternal God, with a heart so great as his, and with a mind so large as his, could love a world of sinners lost. And we've just been singing it. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Yes, John would tell you that. Yes, aye, yes. And listen to Paul, for he just come in with the same idea. He says, God commendeth his love toward us. Not great. And not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there are those who would say, well, if we're poor, ruined sinners to begin with, and we fulfill the desires of our fallen nature, and we have to die in our sins, there's nothing for us, only just grind our teeth and face the worst and go down to the pit and just bear whatever's coming to us. Ah, dear soul, don't let that thought into your head. I want to tell you the eternal God has different ideas. His whole heart goes out after you that you might be saved. And he says, God so loved the world. And Paul comes in with his words and he says he commends his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, dear soul, let us remember this. There was absolutely nothing in us to draw out the love of God. Nothing. But that love flowed out of his very nature, for God is love. And because he is love, his love flows out fresh and full as ever. And his mercy endureth forever and ever. That's God's side of it now. You listen to it. He's a God of love. He's a God of love. Then secondly, I want you to think of the Son of his love. You must remember that we read those words, didn't we, together, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's John's way of wording it. And that blessed Son was lifted up on the cross, for he's the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. And he said the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now we'll dwell on this in a moment. Then we come to Paul, and we notice the way he words it. Yes, yes, he says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Can't you see how the two men are in harmony? Delivered us up for us all. Now we'll have to bow in humility. It's a dreadful thing, you know, to be a human being. And we'll have to look at the solemn thought that if God was going to deliver from those eternal burdens, that if God is going to save poor lost sinners and fit them for eternal glory, he can't do it easily.
He must not withhold his dear son if that's to happen. And so out of love that knows no measure, he yielded up that blessed dear one dearest to his heart that he gave him for a world of sinners lost. I hope we'll appreciate it tonight. Those of us who are saved, you know, we bow in gratitude constantly in his presence as we realize it was not only love, but it was love that cost God the giving up of his only son. Oh, the dear one, the dearest to his heart, and he gave him up for us all. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Give his only begotten son, language almost identical in expression. Then we have to go another step. And that is, it's not only that he gave him from heaven, and it's not only that a mother looked into the face of a little babe who was God manifest in flesh, but that blessed son who came had to be lifted up upon a cross and had to die by blood shedding. Now listen carefully to it. It's he that spared not his own son, but he delivered him up, and that involves the cross. And then you'll also notice that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And we often hear it quoted, and rightly too, add words to words, all these but cost his breath. But I cost tears, yea, blood dividing. I live by Jesus' death. And my blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and God's only blessed Son. If sinners are to hear glad tidings, and they're hearing it tonight in Belfast, if they're to hear glad tidings, it will be at the expense of God's dear Son dying on the cross. You say, I can't see any connection there. I can't understand that. What connection can there be between salvation and Christ dying on the cross? I can see no link there. Listen, dear soul, as best you can. You'll notice that in all these references to the death of Christ, or practically them all, the whole idea is this, that he's taking the guilty sinner's place. That is to say, what we deserved as sinners, God is meeting out or measuring out to his dear son. And God is allowing him to suffer what we deserve. We'll spend eternity. We're not ashamed to admit it. Trying to plumb the depths of his sorrows and the greatness of his suffering and all that he bore on our behalf upon the cross of shame. I hope you appreciate it tonight. Oh, we love to sing, don't we, at times? Jesus dying on the tree means eternal life to me. Apart from his death, what gospel have we? You see, this is giving God a righteous basis whereby he can be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. This is laying, as it were, the foundation down where God can be righteous. Now, he's not doing anything that's against his holy character. He has found full satisfaction in the death of his son, so that that one who died is dying not only to suffer by cruel treatment by the hands of men, but he's dying there in the guilty sinner's place. Now, would you listen to your Bible and hear what Paul has to say? He says, yes, Christ died for the ungodly. Many a dear sinner has sat down, you know, with a burdened heart, and he has been wondering, could I, such a worthy being, could I ever be born again? Could I ever be saved? Could I ever know sins forgiven? And then he has read those words so dear to his heart, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, he says, that include me, that'll let me in. And he took the guilty sinner's place, and he suffered in his stead. For man, oh, miracle of grace, for man, the Savior bled. Yes, dear soul, that's Christ's part of it. Well, says somebody, there's still another person of the Godhead. Has he anything to do with it? Yes. Did you notice that in chapter 3 of John, I didn't read the verse, but it's just a little bit further up from where we began. And it says, yes, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that the Holy Spirit has a part
in the salvation of souls. And you'll notice that Paul in chapter 5 of Romans, he just backs that up. For he says, yes, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he hath given unto us. And so let us get it down just to a simple sentence or two. It's just this. God loves us, the world of sinners. He desires their salvation. Christ died that they might be saved. And the Holy Spirit operates in the hearts of the sons of men to bring them into the good of what has been provided by the Son of God through his death on the cross. Now so much for that. Then we come to another thought, and maybe this is vital to some. It's great to hear that there is such a thing as being saved. It's great to hear that God has a desire to do this blessed favor to us. And it's great to know that no merit in man is expected, for Christ died for the ungodly. But then that's not me saved. No, it's not. I have a great pity with you, dear friend, because I was just where you are. For some years before I was saved, I knew the theory of the gospel very clearly. I don't think I've changed much in my thinking about it, even from that day until now. And you say, what was your problem? Now listen to me thoughtfully, because it's the problem of quite a few in this meeting. That while I knew I needed to be saved, and I knew that God had every provision made that I might be saved, I still couldn't say, praise God, he has saved me. Now we'll have to find out. That's what we want to find out. If we had John on the platform tonight, would he tell you how to be saved? If we had Paul up here tonight, would he tell you how to be saved? Now would he? So somebody, would he tell us to be a wee bit better? Would he tell us to pray a wee bit more? And what would he tell us? Now would you listen carefully? And remember, these men just didn't write these things down just for the sake of repetition. But again and again, in Paul's and John's writing, you come on this thought. It's whosoever believeth on him. And then he puts it in that other way that's just almost identical. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You see, dear soul, they not only tell you about what you can have. Now you listen to this. It's one thing to know what you can obtain. It's another thing to know how to obtain it. Isn't it? You say, what way can I make it mine? How can I come into the good of it? Now there's one thing you have to learn, and it's very painful and humiliating. That you see, it's when you're without strength that you get saved. It's when you can do nothing for yourself that you'll value what another has done. It's when you are emptied of all your own efforts and have exhausted all your own supplies and all your own ideas. Just as a poor lost sinner. Listen to your Bible. It's whosoever believeth in him. And the him is referring to Christ. Yes. And the Apostle Paul is in full agreement with that. Well, he may use the word faith, but it's the same idea. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He'll tell you that Abraham believed God and was justified. And the same principle will operate in any man. If he believes God, he will experience the justification and the salvation his grace has provided. Now I must hurry. When it comes to putting confidence or trusting or believing, there's one thing you do need to have. And that is absolute confidence in the one you rely upon. There's many a thing you have to trust to others. There are things you can do for yourself, but there are things that you must depend on others to do. If you're going for an operation, you have to depend on the surgeon. And as a brother said to me yesterday, he says, you know, he didn't even let me watch him at it. He undertook it without even letting me see what he was doing. So that I had absolutely to depend upon him to do it. I didn't even see what he was doing. I couldn't even tell him to do it better. Our dear soul, will you remember this? You're something very big involved. You're a precious soul. I'm afraid it will spend eternity. And you're going to have to depend on someone to make it ready for heaven. And you're going to have to depend on someone to save you from hell and rescue you from the pit. Who can it be? Who can it be? He that believeth on the Son. Ah, yes. That's a good foundation. That's one that you can rely upon. That's one you can put your confidence in. That's one that you need to have no doubt about. He can keep me till the river rolleth waters at my feet. And thousands have fled to him and trusted him. And they're as safe as God can make them. Not a fear in their heart. Not a fear in their heart. You see, the apostle is in no doubt. It's from the principle of faith. John, equally another apostle, is in no doubt. It's on the principle of faith. And if we got the two men here tonight, they'd say, look, men, if you want to be saved, there'll have to be that moment when as a guilty sinner you'll believe on the Son of God. Not just as our Savior, but as the one who saves me. And the one who has satisfied God for my sins and my deep need has been met in him. Then again, another question arises. These are big questions. I wonder how I would know it. I would like to be sure about it. Oh, yes. I don't want to be in any doubt about it. Because it'd be an awful thing to live your life, you know. I just don't know where I'll land. And I just don't know where I'll be. And I just don't know what'll happen to me. And I don't know where I'll spend eternity. May I wouldn't like to live like that. I know we have a number in the meeting, and they have no doubt if they died where they'll be. They have no right well, they'll be lost. We have a number in the meeting, praise God for them. And they're not here to hear how to be saved, they're already saved. And they haven't a doubt about it. You listen to it. You say, what? Yes, oh, what can equal joy divine? Or what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is safe for all eternity? Safe in the Lord without a doubt, by virtue of the blood. For nothing can destroy the life that's hid with Christ in God. You say, I didn't know you could be sure. Well, I wouldn't want a salvation I couldn't do. And I wouldn't want a salvation I wasn't sure about. I would not. No use to me. It'll do you, it wouldn't do me. God doesn't meant it, mean you to be satisfied with that. Now will you listen to your Bible again? It's he that believeth on the Son. Ha! Everlasting life. You say, but now, just a minute. How would I know I have it? I have God's word for it. That same book that told me I needed it. That same book that told me the one who died at Calvary to provide it. That same book that told me my danger without it. It assures me that when I put my confidence in Christ and rest upon him, I have it. Have it forever. Not be too long if the Lord tarry, till a number of us, including the speaker, will be on the verge of eternity. I've been on at the edge two or three times, but in the mercy of God, I'm still here. But in the course of nature, as you'd know, I wouldn't likely ever preach in this meeting again as far as time is concerned. And that's why I feel I'm likely given my last message as far as the Easter meetings are concerned. I'm not sure about that, but that's most likely in the course of time. I want to tell you, dear souls, I want to meet you in heaven. And I would like you to know that there's a God in heaven who would love to have you there. And I would want you to know that if you're not saved, you'll never be there. And I want you to know with all my heart, now I mightn't be able to express it as well as I'd like to, but I want to tell it to you with all my heart tonight, that if you put your trust in the one I trusted 66 years ago, he'll save you.
and he will keep you, and he'll land you safe in the bliss above. Oh, what an eternity! Ha! Everlasting life. Not only life that will never end, but a life that fits a man for the presence of God, for the enjoyment of God. And it'll make you yearn, dear friend, many a time between your conversion's hour and your going into eternity. It will make you long, to be there. Oh, what to be there. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? I would like you, dear unsaved ones, to ask yourself, what must it be to be in hell? Can it be that you fingered the pages of a Bible, yet you'll be in hell? When the great of you are going to the land of fadeless day, going to be with Christ, and safe in him without a doubt, by virtue of the blood. Yes, that's God's will. That's our desire. That's the great message of the gospel. Have you caught it tonight? Did you come into the meeting with a thoughtless mind? With a careless thought in your head? Hardly knowing that you could be saved in this very meeting? And why not this very night? And why not at this very moment? Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then will your glorious answer be saved through a long eternity. Wouldn't be great, friend? This one night on earth where God is speaking to your heart, and his heart is going out after you, and his dear Son has suffered agony that you might be saved. He says to you in your sins tonight, if you'd only trust in me, I would take you safe to heaven and land you beyond the sorrows of time. May the Lord bless you, dear soul. May the Lord bless you. I hope what we have said will touch your heart. If you want any private help, don't be backward. But the Lord bless you and make this a blessing to your soul tonight. For his name's sake.